It's from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 24. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord.
Well, good morning once again. It is wonderful to be here today to... Aren't Sundays great? The Lord has designed in His wisdom that we come together and that we join our hearts and minds together in the truth of His Word and gather around His throne and we worship Him, we sing praises out to Him, we pray to Him with one heart and one mind and we open His Word together. And that's exactly what we're here for today. And so I'm a visitor, as all the members here know. We may have other visitors among us. I'm not aware because I'm a visitor. If you're visiting with the congregation this morning, that makes a small pact between us. Now, we're glad that you're here today. We're glad that you've come to worship the Lord and to visit this congregation. And may the Lord bless you and may you return as often as you have opportunity. Well, I want us to think for a few moments about that great epistle of Acts, book of history. It tells about the beginning and the growth of the church throughout the first century, how that under the apostles' directions, who were guided by the Holy Spirit, that the church flourished, that the Christians worked, and that the church grew in an amazing way. And so when you look at the book of Acts, you see this growth. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the promise of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are far off." And we see in verse 41 that 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on that day of Pentecost. And then down in verse 47 it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. You go over to chapter 4 and it says that the multitude, the number had grown to 5,000. And then in chapter 5 and verse 14 it says a great multitude of people had believed. Luke had stopped counting by that time. And what is amazing is that this is in a stretch of a few weeks or a few months maybe at the most. And so we read that and we wonder, how were they able to do that? How were they able to grow so phenomenally? What are some of the things that they did that attributed to this great growth? And it causes me to think, can we grow like that? Maybe if we can't grow that rapidly, can we have growth? Can we have substantial growth in God's kingdom today? If we could do the same things that they did, if we could duplicate exactly what they did, would it cause us to grow? Here's our thought for our time together this morning. Not that one, this one. Here's our thought for our time together this morning. Is that if we were to go back and do exactly what they did, could we restore New Testament evangelism? We understand the concept of restoring the church, do we not? We know that if we go to the Bible and the Bible only and we find those things that constitute the Lord's church and the work in the church, the organization of the church, the worship of the church, and we do those things exactly, that we can restore the New Testament church today. We don't have to trace our baptism back to our salvation, back to this person was baptized correctly and this person was baptized correctly and this person was baptized correctly. And so I'm baptized correctly and I'm a member of the church because of who I was baptized by. We understand that if we find the pattern for the church and we duplicate it, no matter if anyone around us and ourselves have been baptized correctly or not, we duplicate that pattern, we can restore the New Testament church. Amen? Is that not what they did during the restoration period? They found the truth of God's word. They found the pattern and they restored the church. Will that principle not work for evangelism? Can we not restore New Testament evangelism? I think you would agree with me that yes, we can. If we restore New Testament evangelism, will we have growth in the Lord's church today? Will we have growth that our goal is to please God? Will we have growth that will please God? But second to that, will we have growth that will make us happy, content? It is such a joy, brethren, to be part of a growing congregation. There is a satisfaction of knowing that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, that you're helping souls to be saved, that people are being immersed, baptized into Christ. And it is just simply a joy. It makes it a joy to come together. It makes it a joy to worship together. It makes it a joy to go out and talk to more people, because no doubt if those were baptized, more people are going to be baptized into Christ. And so we can, I believe, I want to suggest to you throughout this sermon this morning that we can indeed restore New Testament evangelism, and I think that we can see substantial growth today. In case I get excited about what I'm talking about and I forget to mention it, Jesus did say in the Gospels, as he sent out the apostles and then he sent out the 70, he said, if they won't receive your message, shake the dust off your feet in a testimony against them and go to the next village. I hope you all don't have to leave Wichita. I hope that you don't have to shake the dust off your feet and go to the next village. But I would say out of 500,000 in a metropolitan area, there are going to be some people that are going to obey the gospel. And so I realize that we do our part, we do our work. We can't control how it's received. We can't control the numbers of people who will be converted. But from my experience, when we do the work, God typically adds the increase. So, what do we see in the New Testament? Specifically, we're going to be looking primarily in the book of Acts this morning. What do we see that were characteristics of those believers? And what kind of things will we find that they were doing that we can duplicate? Let me put a disclaimer. Let's talk about this before we move into that. You and I realize there are some things we can't duplicate. There are some things God doesn't expect us to duplicate. You can't duplicate that there was a whole nation of people yearning for a Messiah to come. The fields were white for harvest. They were ready. We can't duplicate a nation of people who are in a covenant relationship with God being ready for the Messiah. Can't duplicate that. We can't duplicate the newness that Jesus had just been risen from the dead, and it was throughout the headlines of all the newspapers. You can't duplicate that. It was a new thing, and it was sweeping the world at that time. We can't duplicate the inspired guidance, personal life guidance of the apostles. We have their words in the New Testament that we can follow, and God wants us to. We can't duplicate the apostolic presence in the new church. And we can't duplicate the miracles. If you have a question about that, you look in Acts chapter 8 and you see that it took the laying on of the apostles' hands to impart the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And God knew that He was limiting the time for miracles. And He does not expect that. He does not give us those gifts today. We can't duplicate that. That gives us that instant credibility that we talked about during Bible class. But there are many things that we can and that we must duplicate in order for God to be with us and God to bless our work. So that's what we're going to do throughout the rest of our discussion this morning. And so I hope that you have your Bible. Hope that you'll follow along with me. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the first thing that I'd like to suggest to you, and we find this in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verse 33, is that great grace was upon these believers. Now, what we're doing, so that we keep our focus, what we're doing is we're going back, and just like we look at the characteristics of the church and we duplicate that, to restore the church. We're looking at the characteristics of evangelism and what was present at that time, and we duplicate what we can that God expects of us, and we ought to have similar results to what they have. Great grace was upon them all. I don't know about you. I was reading here recently, and I know this verse. You know this verse. It's nothing new to those who have been in Christ for some time, but it just jumped out at me. You know, great grace was upon them all. Let's read it together. Verse 33. He says, let's start in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I want that. I want that for my life as an individual. And I want that for the church in Springfield. If God's grace is upon us, if there is great grace of God upon us, you know that He's pleased with us. You know that He's among us. You know that He is going to help us in the work that we're doing. Now, can we control what God does? God put great grace upon us. No, we can't control it in that way. But will His grace not be upon us if we do what He wants us to do? If we are what He wants us to be? First of all, as we consider this part, what does it mean by that great grace was upon them? The word great, in the original language, is that word megas, where we get our word mega. It can refer to large, abundant, exceeding, in reference to mass and weight. Huge ship. That was a great ship. It is large in mass. It can refer to numbers of quantity, the great number of fish that the apostles caught. It can refer to span of age, that he was of great age. It can refer, but here, as it's used here, it's used in regard to intensity or degree. The intensity of God's grace was great. The degree of God's grace was great upon all the believers. They had all things in common. They were loving one another. They were all washed in the blood of Christ. They were worshiping the Lord devoutly, as we'll talk about in a few moments. And so God was well pleased with them. If you're a grandparent, bear with me for a moment. Raise your hand if you're a grandparent. Raise it up so we can see. If you're a grandparent, if your family all comes together for one of the holidays, and you spend time together, have you not sat there in your chair and just looked at the children and the grandchildren, and it just brings warmth to your heart, a smile to your face? You're very pleased. You're very happy. When God looked down on His children, that early church, He was so pleased. They were doing it the right way. They were sharing their goods with one another. They were united. We'll talk about all these things in a moment. They were worshiping in spirit and in truth. They were out working, doing the work, and it brought Him pleasure. And so His great grace was upon Him. What's this word grace mean? Well, the word grace is used in many different ways, but it basically means the original word grace, favor, kindness. Here, it relates the idea of God's pleasure with them, resulting in goodwill, loving kindness, acts of favor, that is, blessings being bestowed upon them. So as God was looking at His church, He was very well pleased, and it moved Him to bestow upon them His goodwill, His kindness, His favors. And so He was blessing His church. Now, in Acts chapter, in Acts 4:33, where we're at here, it says that His grace was upon them. That's a simple little word that we use all the time. But the reason that it's important here is it's not just simply that God's grace is a reality and they were able to witness, they were able to perceive God's grace. God's grace was upon them. This word upon here, it's the idea that He not only viewed them with favor, He not only viewed them with kindness and pleasure, but His grace was directed toward them. It rested on them. They were recipients of His intense grace. Do we want that, brethren? Is that not what we want for each other and for the congregation? that we are a part of. I want God's grace. What a beautiful thought that is, to have His favor and His blessings resting upon us and being bestowed upon us. This idea is not new here in Acts chapter 4. In Luke 2, and I'm just referencing these, so feel free to jot them down. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, as it speaks of Jesus as the infant, it says that God's grace was upon Him. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, He speaks about how that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God bestows His grace upon us today. Let's not feel uneasy about it. Let's not view it skeptically. God tells us in the Scriptures that He bestows His grace upon us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, he speaks similarly of how that His grace is upon those who are humble. And so, does God's grace rest upon congregations today? Is it possible that there are groups that God is so pleased with that He is showering them with favor and with blessings? I want to suggest to you that there is. I want to suggest to you that's what our goal is and our aim is. How can we tell? How can we tell if God's grace is upon a congregation? Is God's grace perceptible? Well, go with me to the book of Acts, our scripture reading, chapter 11. They had gone and preached the gospel as far as Antioch. They were preaching to the Hellenists. Some of them believed and obeyed. Word comes back to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They send out Barnabas to go up as far as Antioch to see if this is the case. And verse 23 says, "And when he came and had seen the grace of God," pause for a moment. Wait a minute. How can you see the grace of God? He saw it, did he not? It says, "And when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad." It brought him joy that God's grace is upon this congregation. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. How can we tell if God's grace is upon us or any congregation? Well, first of all, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation. If you see people being baptized into Christ, you have a group of people who've understood the gospel and their sins are washed away. God's grace is present. He is bestowing grace upon them in salvation. Not only that, but it's a result. It brings salvation and it results in devotion and activity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, we read about how Paul says, "You've heard of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great affliction of trial, in their deep poverty," he says, "that they begged us that they might participate in that offering to the Jews in Jerusalem." He says that God's grace was upon them, and we see it affecting their lives. We see it that even in deep poverty, they are wanting to, "Let us help, please." They're begging Paul to let them be a part of the work. I think we're pretty good, brethren. I think we're pretty good that when a real, legitimate need comes up, God forbid, but a tornado comes through and wipes out a small town here in Kansas and there were Christians in that town, you know what I always hear? They have to stop telling the churches, tell the church to stop sending money, that they've got enough already. Is that what you hear often? I think we're pretty good at that. But what about all the rest of the work of the Lord? Should we not be just as zealous? Should we not be just as eager? Should we not be just overflowing? And as we're talking about in evangelism, God will never tell us that's enough. Stop. We can't overdo that one. But we see it in the people's reaction, their devotion to the Lord and their zeal. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, God's grace motivates praise and thanksgiving, that we are to sing, that we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. We have grace back to God for the grace that He has bestowed upon us. And so we need to duplicate this, brethren. We need to be what a congregation ought to be in every aspect, in work, in our weak areas, to be what God wants us to be, and we will see His blessing showered upon us. and it will be a wonderful place to be a member and to be working. Let me say this. Your elders did not say anything to me yesterday that said, boy, we sure wish our group was this. Or I'm just preaching the gospel to you. This is nothing about anything I've heard about you. So, you know, what is applicable, apply it. What you're already doing great, don't take offense to, because you're already doing great. I'm just preaching to people that I don't know. Second thing that we see is that God was with them. In Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Again, what an awesome thought. What an amazing passage that the hand of the Lord was with them. What a great blessing that would be. I know it's closely related to the one that we just looked at, but what a great blessing that would be that the hand of the Lord is with us. What does it mean? Again, what does it mean that the hand of the Lord was with them? Well, it's an expression that we use. All it just simply means is that it is a symbol of God's active and personal involvement in human affairs. God's active and personal involvement in human affairs. You know, sometimes we get the idea God is in heaven and He's drawn back and He's set everything in motion and He is just watching to see if we'll do what we're supposed to do. But this passage shows that God's hand was with them in the work. God's hand was His presence. His working with them was active among them. We use that phrase. You know, did you have a hand in this? We don't mean, you know, the hand. We mean, were you involved in it? Were you personally involved in it? This is what this verse is saying. That God was personally involved in what was going on up in Antioch. We see it in concerning Ashdod, another example, 1 Samuel 5, verse 6. In Ezra, Ezra says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 66, we find it about John the Baptist, that the hand of the Lord was upon John. And as we referenced a moment ago in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, that they went out everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord confirmed their words, their message, with the accompanying signs and wonders. God was working among them. And we say, yeah, I understand that, but we don't have miracles today that God's going to be personally involved in our work. But did He not tell the apostles, and thus us as well, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it said in verse 18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach to God, go into make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, even what I'm commanding you right now, go and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. Well, we know that He was telling them, I'm going to be with you until your work here on earth is finished. But their work was finished. Who's going to be with to the end of the age? Are the apostles alive? No. He's in telling us that He's going to be with all His people, all His disciples, as they work throughout their lifetime until the end comes. God is promising His work and His presence among us as we go out and we help to teach the gospel. Does not Psalm 127 and verse 1 say, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, the builders labor in vain? I know that there's the idea, and I'm not discounting that and I don't want to leave the wrong impression. I know that there is the idea that when we follow God's word, we follow His pattern, that God is building the house because we're following His instructions. But I think it's clear to see from these verses we just looked at that it is possible for God to be active among us. We'll see that even more in just a few moments. Another thing I'd like to suggest to you that was a characteristic of them and we need to duplicate is that they devoted themselves to the Lord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says that those early disciples, that 3,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. Your version, your translation, may use the phrase that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They were completely, entirely devoted. And we know that this is what the Lord expects, and it is right for Him to expect it. He turned to the crowds and said, unless you take up your cross and follow after me, unless you die to yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. You cannot be my disciple. He's wanting them to know this requires a total commitment. In Romans chapter 6, he says, how shall we continue in sin? We died to sin. When did we die to sin? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were put to death. It's no longer us. It's not our life anymore. We died to ourselves. And we now belong to Jesus. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And we ought to willingly, happily, devote, dedicate, surrender our lives to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians that we've referenced a moment ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, what a beautiful principle, what a beautiful thought that is here in this verse where he says that they were begging them to let them have a part in the contribution for the needy saints. And he said they did this in their deep poverty. And then he says in verse 4, if I get in 2 Corinthians, it will read correctly. In verse 4, he says, they were imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only that, as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You don't have to preach. And you don't have to visit homes. You need to come to services. It's going to build you up. It's what the Lord expects. You don't have to beg people to give because we don't have enough for the contribution. You don't have to beg people to do this and try to exhort and encourage them to do this, that, and another. If they've understood what the Macedonians did, they gave themselves to the Lord. They did that first. If we give ourselves completely to the Lord, we devote ourselves to Him, we're going to be at the assemblies. And we're going to be reading our Bibles. We're going to be visiting the sick. We're going to be talking to people because we gave ourselves to the Lord and we want to do anything and everything we can to accomplish His will here on earth. Another thing that we see among these early believers is that they were united. You get a good thing going, and enters the devil stage right. He wants to tear it up. He wants to cause division. He wants to destroy it. In Acts chapter 4, and I apologize for the typo on the screen. It should be Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. He says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Then he continues to illustrate that. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. They were of one heart and one soul. That's nice. That's good. It's beautiful. A group of people who love each other so much. Penny and I are of one heart and one soul. Penny and I and our children are of one heart and one soul. We love each other so much. I remember our oldest son told me one day what his boy had said to my grandson. They were leaving the house and Caleb says to Marshall, boy, Grandpa sure loves me, Dad. That's what the church is supposed to be like. We walk out those doors and boy, those people sure love me. I sure love them too. They were of one heart and one soul. We see why God's favor was upon them. We see why He was so pleased and His grace was bestowed upon them. They were devoted. They were united. They were all together and had all things in common. Verses 44 through 46 of Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, it tells us that they were gathering at Solomon's porch. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. We can come all together, and that does not create unity. But if we are one heart and one soul, and we are bound together in the truth of God's word and our love for him and his church, that's going to bind us together, that we are united. They were not only together, they were not only assembling, but it says that they were together with one accord. This phrase, one accord, is a compounding of two words meaning to be together, all in one place, with the element of passion. That's the definition of the phrase used here. They were all together in one place with the element of passion. They wanted to be together. They loved and cared so much for the Lord and for one another. And this is what our Lord teaches us. John 17, verse 21, that they all will be united as you and I, Father, are one. And he says in that context, verses 20 through 23, this also that the world may know that you sent me. Man, oh man, has Satan messed up Christianity? You Google this and you'll find I'm telling you the truth. Today there are over 40,000 different kinds of churches in the world. There are over 40,000 different kinds. And I've worked in India, I've worked in Africa, I've worked in Fiji, and I've talked to the Hindus, I've talked to people, and I've asked them, when you look at Christianity, when you look at all the churches, what do you think? Do you think that they are very united and this is all a wonderful thing? Or do you think that there's a lot of division and it doesn't seem right? I've never once had any one of them say, it seems like they are united. Every single time they say, there's division and it doesn't seem right. And they're correct. It is not right. We are to be one as the Father and Jesus were indeed one. This is what he expects of us. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. All of us in this room today, brethren, we are to strive for the unity of the gospel. That doesn't mean we coast along and if it happens, it happens. We are to strive for unity. That means we've got to put forth some effort. Let's be what God wants us to be. Let's do what he wants us to do, and his grace will be upon us. Next point I'd like for us to consider is that they worked. They worked hard. You don't get results, positive results, without effort. And so we read in Acts chapter 5. I think this is one of the areas we are failing, brethren. I look at my life, and the reason I say that, I use me, myself, as an example. As I look back through the years of the work that I've done in the Lord's kingdom, and there have been times it seems like I could not buy a Bible study. And then there are other times that we had so many Bible studies, we couldn't get them all done in a day. Literally. And I look back and I see why. Why these dry spells in this difficult time? And almost every single time, brother, I see that I was distracted with this, I was distracted with that, I wasn't working as hard as when I worked at the other times. These brethren were working and they were working hard. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You get a multitude of Christians who are out. It's not talking about just Paul and Barnabas. It's talking about the brethren. Daily they did not cease preaching and teaching Christ. If you get it, Ma. They did not cease teaching and preaching the Christ. And they didn't do it once a week. They didn't do it once a month. It was daily. Friend of mine, dear friend, any of you know Gail Tolles? He's moved from Illinois out to North Carolina. But he showed me an image one time of a sermon that he was preaching on evangelism. And it had one fellow that had his fishing pole fishing at a pond. Said, how many fish will Joe catch in a day? And then he showed me another image that had eight people around the pond fishing. How many will these eight people catch in a day? Almost sounded like they're going to be catching people. How many will they catch in a day? And you know the answer to that. It just shot up tremendously. All these Christians were working, and they were working. Why? They loved the Lord. They loved souls. They were convicted and convinced. Jesus is coming and He's coming now. Let me throw this in as a side point. How hypocritical, brethren, when we have the attitude and we may even pray in a prayer, Lord Jesus, come. I want to go home. I want to go to heaven. I want to see Him. Lord, come quickly. The early Christians prayed that, didn't they? We're praying, Lord, come quickly. And we didn't say a word to our mother. We didn't say a word to our co-worker. We didn't say a word to our neighbor. And we're praying for the Lord to come right now. What's going to happen to them? And so we need to be like they were. We love the Lord and we are so convinced that He's coming back. This is all real and that we're going to be either found in Christ or outside of Christ. We need to be working to tell people. At least we told them, as Paul said, your blood be on your own heads. I've not neglected to preach to you the whole gospel. And let me say this quickly before we move on. Brethren, don't let your zeal and passion make you insensitive. We must preach the truth in love. Nothing caustic, nothing harsh, but out of love, we are appealing to people. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, just to illustrate that this was not the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists only. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution that arose over Stephen, the Christians were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. All of us, brethren. All of us need to be doing. We're trying to restore New Testament evangelism. We need to be working. We need to be busy talking to people. Again, God designed that we be zealous for good works. Don't worry about you don't have enough time. Don't worry about you'll be so exhausted. We rest when this life is over. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, write, blessed are those who die in the Lord, for they rest from their labors. Another point characteristic we see is that they prayed earnestly. You are probably familiar with the story of how that the apostles, Peter and John, they were arrested for preaching Christ and they were warned not to preach anymore in His name. They were beaten. And they come to their fellow Christians. And it says, in being let go, they went to their, Acts 4:23, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever Your hand and Your purpose determined before to be done. Now look, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servants that with boldness we may speak Your word. And then he goes on, by stretching out Your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were being told, it's illegal. Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beaten for this. What would most people do? At best, whisper it. Wait until you find out whether you can trust this person or not. And then if you feel confident you can trust them, then you say, do you know Jesus? Do you know about His church? They said, Lord, give us boldness. We're scared. We're human. We know this is our... We need Your help, Lord. Give us the boldness to speak Your word. Brethren, it takes a lot less, it seems, to intimidate us. Why not pray for boldness? Why not pray for courage to talk to people in love, but to just talk to people and introduce the Lord and His church to them? We need to make prayer a centerpiece of our evangelism. Amen? It needs to be the center. It needs to be God's work. He needs to have His hand in the middle of this. And what better way than by doing His will and asking Him, Father, help us. Ask Him, Father, work with us. God, if you pray to God for Him to open doors and to give you opportunities, and you do the work that He wants you to do, let me suggest to you, be ready to work. There will be doors opened at times that just have amazed me. It's just like, poof, He dropped it in our laps. We go out and we work and we try to get studies and we get some, but others just fall in your lap. And so we need to make God center. We need to praise Him and we need to glorify Him in the work that we are doing. We know this is the case. We just saw this example, how they prayed for boldness to go out and to preach. Jesus said in Matthew 9 that we are to pray for laborers. In Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul requested that they pray for him, that the Lord would open doors for him, that he would be able to speak with boldness the word. Again, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, he asked those brethren to pray for him for open doors. These are legitimate prayers and they're examples, brethren, for us to follow today. And we know in Philippians 4, verse 6, we're to bring everything to God in prayer. And James 5, 16 through 18, effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Get ready to work. God will hear your prayer. If it's according to His will, He will hear you. Quickly, these people were prepared. They were knowledgeable. It's okay, brethren. It's okay if you're a new Christian. You don't yet know what to say to people, what verses to use to lead them through. But let's not let that be for the rest of our lives. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, we read the example that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit of Stephen. I know that he was inspired. I know that he was speaking, but they weren't able to resist him because he was speaking truth. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, again, the Christians, not just the apostles and the prophets and the inspired men. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Christians went everywhere preaching the word. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That verse does not mean you need to be able to answer every question that people bring up. It doesn't even mean you need to be able to answer everything that is revealed in the Scriptures. It means you need to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Why do you think you're going to heaven? It's not through Allah. It's not through Buddha. I can explain to someone, I believe that I'm going to heaven because Jesus came and died for my sins. He was raised from the dead and that He ascended to heaven and there that He's our high priest and He's commanded us to turn our lives around, to repent and to be baptized. I can explain that to people. I don't know all the answers for people's questions, but I can explain the reason for the hope that is in me. Work on that. Let's get to where we can give a scriptural reason for the hope that is in us. Another point. We see of these people that, again, they were bold and courageous. We won't spend a lot of time here because we noticed that in the prayer. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, as they were challenging Peter and John, they saw the boldness of the two. And they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And what did Peter say to them? We cannot help but to speak the things which we've seen and heard. I love you. I care about you. I can't help. I got to tell you about the Lord. I got to tell you about how you can have your sins washed away. Not bouncing off the wall, giddy, silly people, but a conviction and willing to share that. We've got to be bold, not harsh and not caustic. Bold as in confidence and courageous. We read in Acts 4 and verse 20 that they couldn't help but speak. And we know, brethren, that we must obey God rather than men. I'd like to spend more time here, but moving on to the next point. They were respected. We ought to be a group of people that are respected. Our co-workers, our families, our neighbors. You can't please everybody. And it's not our goal. Our goal is to please God. And if we're pleasing God, most people are going to respect us. But he says as much as is possible, Romans chapter 12, as much as possible with you, be at peace with all men. That tells us it's not possible to be at peace with everyone. But they look at our lives and they ought to respect us. We see that among the early Christians. It says in verse 47 that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Again, one of the most devastating blows to Christianity has been the hypocritical lives of those claiming to be Christian. That is, I believe, number two on the list. No, maybe it's down on three, of why people avoid church. It's full of hypocrites. I think they're right. I think there are denominations, and I think there are congregations of the Lord's people that they haven't got it. They've not died to themselves. They're not surrendered completely to the Lord. Their life is not all about seeking the kingdom of God first. People see it. We need to live that Christian life so that people will hold us in high regard. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're to put His kingdom first. We are to love the truth. And we are to teach it. The outsiders of the first century, and I believe it's in Acts 5. I don't have it in my notes here. Yeah, Acts 5, after that verse 12 passage, that they were all together with one accord in Solomon's porch, Acts 5, verse 12. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. We need to be the real thing. We need to be genuine. We need to be living the Christian life. And people will respect us. We'll establish credibility. I wish there were more time. There's so much more I want to say to you. But I hope this has been of help to you. I hope it's been of an encouragement. Let's love the Lord. Let's love His church. Let's love our fellow man, our neighbors. Let's give them what they need most in a kind and loving way, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be gathering tonight at the Neil's house. Encourage everybody to come. I'm speaking as the visitor, so forgive me for being so forward. But we're going to continue our discussion on evangelism. The elders have asked me to just be ready for a Q&A, so come with questions, anything that you want to ask, and I'll do my best. I'm no expert. I'm just a Christian like you, just trying to help people to be saved. So if you have the legitimate questions, come tonight and let's encourage one another in this work of the Lord. Will you bow with me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we exalt you and we lift you up. You are our God. You are the Savior of mankind. You have done all of your work. And you've put your trust in us, Father. You have designed it so that people will be saved when they hear and believe and obey the gospel. And they cannot hear and believe, Father, unless we teach them. Help us not to fail you. Be with us and work with us and among us, Father. Bless this congregation. I ask and we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's church is such a beautiful place. People who love one another, who love the Lord. As I was learning the gospel, and I was seeing a group of people that loved one another, they came together and they worshiped. They sang out loudly and passionately. Prayers were beautiful prayers. We were visiting with them, beginning to assemble. And as I visited several Sundays, I want to be a part of this. Not just because of that. I was studying the scriptures along with it. I want to be part of this. This is God's people. These people have had their sins washed away. These people are going to heaven. Let me invite you in two ways. If you've lost that passion, if you've lost that zeal, if somewhere along the way you got sidetracked, something brought you down and snatched that love and that zeal out of your heart, I want to encourage you today, between you and God, where you're sitting, where we're going to stand in a moment, repent before the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help you develop that zeal and that passion for Him and His church once again. If you want to walk forward and you want the prayers of the congregation, we will pray with you fervently. But if you're not yet a Christian, you've not had your sins washed away. Oh, I remember that day. Do you? Those of you who've been washed in the blood, you remember that day? What a joyous day. God will wash your sins away. He will wipe away your sinful past. He will add you to His church. And you will walk out of this building this morning assured that you're going to heaven. Is that what you want? Let us know how we can help you as we stand and as we sing.